right, we're in Mark chapter number 5, and we're on our last uncharacteristic of this Gadarene demonic. We've been talking about him for the past couple months now, and here we come to the very last uncharacteristic of this Gadarene demonic, and our key verse for this particular characteristic is found in Mark chapter number 5, verse number 15. Now we know that through the story that this Gadarene demonic had a legion of demons in him, and that he hears about Jesus coming, and he goes to Jesus, and we know that he had a rough, you know, he was living a rough life. He was out in the tombs, he was running around, living in the tomb, shall we say. And, you know, people would try to help him, and he would break away from them. He wouldn't listen. He would do what he wanted to do, when he wanted to do it, how he wanted to do it, and just lived a terrible lifestyle. He had a very, he was a basket case emotionally. The Bible says that he was always night and day crying in the tombs. Wherever he was crying. So he was a very sorrowful man. So all these characteristics were in this Gadarene demonic, but I'm glad that Jesus can change a life. I'm glad it doesn't take him a long time either. You know, as we see this Gadarene demonic, this wasn't over the course of several days that this happened. The Gadarene came to Christ, and he was changed right then, right there, and from there on. I read nowhere in the Bible where he went back. And he's no different than any other addict, any other person that comes to Christ. He just took what God gave him and he ran with it. He did what Christ told him to do. And we'll see some of that in the next lesson. Don't want to get to that first, but can I just say he was obedient to the Lord? And if we're ever going to have success in our Christian walk with God, then we're going to have to be obedient to God. You have to listen to him. So here we are. Letter number H in your notes. Letter number H in your notes is unclothed. One of the characteristics of this Gadarene demonic was that he was unclothed. Look at verse number 15. The Bible says, and they come to Jesus. This is after Jesus has cast out the demons. The Bible says, and they, talking about the people who were in the city there, right around where the Gadarene was, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil. Past tense. He was possessed with the devil and had the legion, notice this, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. The Bible says, and they were afraid. They were afraid. Here, in the book of Mark, I find it fascinating that Mark makes the point to tell us that this man was clothed and in his right mind. So just by process of elimination, can we just say that beforehand he was unclothed? Okay? Mark makes a point to let us know that when this man comes to Christ, there is a difference in his attire. Now, we're going to hit on some stuff tonight that's not very popular in our day. You see, when he was under the possession or the oppression, whichever one the case may be for somebody watching or somebody that's in the sound of my voice tonight, whether it's one or the other, possession or oppression, when he was under that, in this case it was possession, it led him to do some irrational things. And these things are very prominent in the day and age in which we live. You see, we live in what's known as a sensual society. Most everything is motivated by the sight. I don't care if you're man or woman, young or old. You know, the drink machines. You know, how many of you walk past the drink machine these days and, man, they've got the little ice, looks like it's running down it. It just looks so cold, chilling like a villain, you know, in there. And it, what does it do? What's the intent of that? Is to spark you, to get a response out of you, to make you thirsty, so you'll get that drink, so you'll buy that drink. The society in which we live today has been and continues to be on a moral decline. And we have lost a little thing that we call standards. Standards. You see, we'll act very different when the inner man is given control than when the outer man has control. There is always change that happens. When we give the inner man control, the Spirit of God, that's the inner man, lives inside the believer, right? Everybody with me so far? When we're yielding, see, just because he's in us, he's still not going to make us do anything. Okay? That's not the God in whom we serve. Okay? We always want God to make us do something when God wants us to yield to him. God's a giver, not a taker. That's what the enemy does. But anyway, the Spirit of God is in us, and he's got some standards. You realize that the Spirit of God that dwells within us, it's God, and he says, I'm holy. Right? Capital H. Let's say that. Capital H. You could put all caps. Holy. So when the inner man is given control over the outer man, change happens. There's nothing you can do about it. You can't have somebody as big as God move in and nothing change. If nothing's changed, then I would question if God moved in. So, not only is there a change in our behavior, but also a change in our standards of behavior. Standards of behavior. You see, a Bible principle, okay, understand this, a Bible principle establishes a conviction. God says he's the giver of life. So it establishes a conviction. I'm for life. Okay? Which leads to a standard. Okay? Standard is, I don't believe in abortion. That's just a very simple equation of how a Bible principle can lead to a conviction, which leads to a standard. And we all jump up and say, hey man, preacher, what about the aspect of clothing? And this goes for men and women. You know. Number one in your book. When under the influence of the devil, there will not only be a change in our behavior, but also a change in our standards of behavior. You see, the devil will always lead people into poor standards of morality. Morality is very simply the act of doing what God says is right and what God says isn't right. That's a standard of morality. Immorality is just the opposite. that they get away from the standards in which God has set forth in his word. You can look at that Webster's Dictionary. That's basically what we're talking about there. So, What happens is the devil will always lead people whenever they're either possessed. We see that in the world, right? We know that with the world, but what about the church? What about those who claim Christ? You see, the devil wants to lead people. He wants to oppress people into poor standards of morality until he can get them into immorality. No Christian ever wakes up in the morning and says, well, I'm just going to be immoral today. Because they got the Spirit of God in them, okay? They don't wake up with the aspect of just... But what happens is, he leads them into one poor choice in the aspect of morality, and then it just cascades down to where, if they're not careful, even the best of people can live in immorality. So, we see it throughout the Bible. It's not something that's just prevalent in 2020, okay? Think of Noah. Noah's a good man, right? All the earth, born through Noah. What happened to him after the flood? Got drunk, didn't he? And it led to immorality. Jacob, Samson, Lot, David, man after God's own heart. You know what happened to David? The Bible says when it came time for the kings to go to war, where was David? He was back at the house. He wasn't where he was supposed to be. And he allowed, he allowed a poor choice for a standard. The standard for the kings was to be at war. But he allowed the enemy to push him into a lower standard. As I read the Bible, I only see Joseph. Maybe in Daniel. Possibly, yeah. Joseph had a high standard of morality. Whenever somebody tried to be immoral with him, he ran. He cut a trail, buddy. He was like a white-tailed deer. He was out of there. Notice number two in your book. The devil understands the domination that immorality can have over people. I know people who have come to this program, claim to be saved, and let's call a spade. I mean, you know, they come in and they want victory over their addictions. They want victory over what's coming to, what they're going through, and they've had it rough, it's a couple and they're not married, but yet they're living together. That's a low standard of morality. That's immorality. That's what the Bible calls immorality, because it's against what God says to do. And as long as they have that low standard of morality, they will be unclothed. Unclothed with righteousness, they won't have... I mean, I'm sorry, you can't be righteous and be living together. Doesn't work that way. So anyway, look at our biblical solutions. We need to understand that the devil understands this aspect that immorality can have over people. That's why so many people feel trapped in their addiction. And it's not just the aspect of sexual immorality. It's church immorality. It's all those things that go against what God says is right. Purity, holiness, righteousness, all those things, living under that influence. If the devil can get us out from underneath that influence, there's no telling what we'll do. Let's look at the biblical solution for this aspect of immorality in our life. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Timothy's a young man here, okay? Probably, I don't know, somewhere around 30 maybe, somewhere around in there. But young man. he says, Paul tells him in 2 Timothy 2:22 to flee also youthful lust. That word flee means to run rapidly and repeatedly. However many times it takes. Get away from it. Get away from those lusts. Remember, the lust is a desire of our self, a desire of the soul to lead the body and not allowing God to lead the body. It's just as simple as that. It's not difficult to understand. But he says, you need to flee those youthful lusts, those youthful desires, anything that comes against God. People, listen, it's not just talking to young people here, okay? Think about somebody that has just accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We call them newborn what? Babes. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. We talk in the church all the time about the aspect of growing in Christ. So if you're young in Christ, flee, get away, run from any lust that you have. And you don't have to be young. That goes for seasoned people as well. Hey, look, if it's a useful lust, if you know it's against what God wants you to do, run repeatedly and rapidly, as many times as it takes, as long as it takes. Get away from it. And notice what he says to do. I like this. But follow. One he says to run away from. The other one he says to follow. Not to run. Not to go quickly. But simply follow. Follow. But follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace. Follow these things, he says. Notice what else he says. With them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We were never meant to walk the Christian life alone. That's why I gave church. That's why I gave friends. Roger was talking about people tonight that would encourage him. We all need that. We all need people around us that will encourage us to walk with God. And that's what Paul's telling Timothy. He's saying, look, son, you need to get around some people that's going to help you. You need to get around people that's going to help you in your walk with God, that's going to help you to follow these things, righteousness. That's why our first principle is, if God's against it, so am I. He says, follow righteousness. And then he says, do it with some people, because those who don't love the Lord will not help you serve the Lord. That was our principle tonight. So he says, follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, all these things. And do it with some good people. And love the Lord. Notice 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain, that means get away from, that means not to do it, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Oh, there is a battle, my friend. There is a battle, and we can't take it lightly. And Peter here tells the beloved, the saved people, abstain from fleshly lust, that war against your soul. Hey, don't be divided in this thing. Don't be divided. Abstain from the lust that war against your relationship with God. Notice number 4 in your notes. The steps to destruction for a youth are often, not always, but often the same. Let's look at these steps and we'll fill in the blanks here. Step 1. Bad attitude or bad music. Always starts. Music is such an influence. We need to be very careful about what we listen to. country, rock, you know. I've said it here before. Whenever I got saved, I thought I'd do God a favor and listen to country music. You know. You know, I was always losing my dog. Things were never right. We need to listen to the music that encourages us in the Lord. But a bad attitude. you know. It's terrible when a Christian has a bad attitude. It just is. But this is the first thing that happens. A bad attitude or bad music leads to step number two, rebellion toward authority. That's the second thing that happens. So somebody gets a bad attitude, probably because they're listening to the wrong music or watching the wrong shows. That automatically leads to a rebellion against authority. But he don't know what I'm going through. Everything's perfect in his little world. That's how it starts. You start rebelling. I'm in the reverence in my fruit right now. Reverence. It's very convicting. So anyway, I got to get through the lesson here. So get off on the sidetrack. Rebellion toward authority that leads to step number three, a loss of protection from evil influences. You see, here's what happens. When you start rebelling against your authority, okay? Let's just look at this for an example. I don't mean to hunker down here. All right? Parents. Pastors. Teachers. Here's the devil. Here's you. He's got to get through all them if we're in the right. We're doing what God wants us to. But we start rebelling against the authority. There's protection here, right? But what happens is we start rebelling against the authority. We start losing that protection. Pretty easy path to get to us, to destroy us. And that's the goal. So the first thing is a bad attitude or bad music. That leads to rebellion toward authority. That leads to a loss of protection. Can you see the steps that were taken? Step number four. Possession or oppression. He has no resistance. He can get right to us, and that will lead to possession or oppression. Number five. Self-centeredness. You see, what did Jesus say? What was the two great commandments? Love the Lord your God, and what? Love your neighbor. You're nowhere in the equation. But what happens is whenever we start taking these steps from morality to immorality, we get self-centered. It's all about me. You realize that's what an addict thinks about. He's thinking about what he can do to please himself. Not worried about his family, his mom and daddy, his kids, anything. It's self-centeredness. Step six. That leads to lowering the moral code. Have nothing to guide us in the right way. So it leads to a lowering of standards. And then, which leads to immorality. Leads to immorality. Step seven, immorality. You see, we need to avoid these steps. Not only, not just to protect us, but to also protect our families. You realize that? We also need to understand this demonic was driven to be unclothed by his possessor. The one that possessed him caused him to do that. We live in a society where the pressure is always to wear less and reveal more. And immorality runs rampant. But yet, so many get frustrated when leadership brings it up. Young people, parents, they get upset when we talk about the aspect of having a higher standard. Why? Why do we get upset with having a high standard of dress? I mean, it's in the Bible. I'm just talking about the aspect of not going around naked. I mean, you can't. I'm sorry, but you can't watch it. You better be careful about watching commercials on TV. No doubt. But it's just so prevalent. The church just kind of flows with it. Churches just flow with it. Don't care what their, what people wear on Sunday. There's a lot of churches out there. And listen, here at Tabernacle Baptist Church, we're not concerned about what you wear to church. I want you to understand what I'm saying here. Don't want you to get the wrong impression. But the aspect is that we need to be careful about how we dress, because it's lowering the standard. Modesty works for men and women. Modesty works for men and women. Why does people get so frustrated? Because often they're around the wrong influence. They bought into the lie of the world. Last time I checked, he said, "Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord." So I don't think that a Christian should wear what Hollywood's wearing, what we see on the TV all the time. But people do. The Bible says that he was clothed. You see, I think if a lot of people would clothe up a lot more, I think we'd have a lot less immorality. The Bible says he was clothed and in his right mind. I think there's an emphasis here for a certain reason. I think we just don't need to brush by it. He had the right mind. He had a pure one. He had a pure one. I mean, even back in the Garden of Eden, they realized that they were naked. What'd they do? I mean, it wasn't the right thing to do, but they tried to do something, right? He had the right mind. He had a pure mind. He knew that something wasn't right. The question is, I wonder if we do. I wonder if we do tonight. May God help us to understand this aspect of being unclothed. Got to be very careful about this. God put it in the Bible. He wants us to live moral lives. High standards. Let's don't lower the standards just because of where the world's at. You remember the video? Standards of society, they go up and they come down. I'm sure we're not as bad as, remember him saying that? We're not as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah. Maybe not, but we should never go by the standards that society sets. We should always go by the standards that the Bible sets. That's our standard. No more, no less. May God help us. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. Thankful for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, I